they'll just say things to you and make you doubt. You know what I mean?
Yep.
So it could, that could be too.
But if we, but the point of James is, the whole book of James is, faith without works is dead. So the idea is just to have faith and not use that faith and use it properly and have it grounded properly is allowing the old Adam. Remember we talked last time about we have the two natures. We have our human nature, which continually fights against our spiritual nature. So we have the old Adam that's going to be with us until we die. But so we always have that problem we have to deal with. So we always have to be able to outfight that old Adam and always work against it. And our old Adam, which is the devil working some ways, the flesh, the world, always working through us in that vein, wants us to be kind of double-minded. We want it both ways. You know, we want the idea of leaving our options open, you know, whether to believe God or not believe God. We like that idea better than God is correct all the time and I must obey God. We don't like that, you know. Our old Adam doesn't like that idea that we must obey. So if we are a double-minded, that means that we are allowing the old Adam to control our lives. So the old Adam then is in control if we're double-minded, okay? He doubts God in every way. And when he is in control, we are like the waves of the sea that Mark was reading there. We're just blowing here and there, okay? So that's what we are like when we're tossed by the wind, that is tossed by the wind. So if somebody look up Matthew 21:22, I'd like to bring two up. And Craig, why don't you look up Matthew 7:7?
Okay.
And Matthew 21:22. And these two verses kind of reiterate which kind of what we're talking about here. And who has 21:22? You have it, Mark? Read that.
Let's get right to it.
Just the verse 22.
Okay. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer.
Okay. Now, if we believe, we'll receive everything we ask for in prayer. Okay? So, what's it take? It takes belief, right? So, how do we believe? How do we get that kind of belief that everything we ask for, we in confidence, we believe will be answered? How do we get that? You know, how do we get that? I wrote down, the stronger our belief, the more likely our prayers will be in line with God's will. And then God will happily grant them. But unless our beliefs are in line with God's will, they may not be granted. But so we have to get to that point. So we have to be in the Word of God to accomplish that. You know, so we have to get that. And Mark 7:7 is similar. What's that, Craig?
Did you say Matthew 7:7?
I'm sorry, Matthew 7:7.
Okay,
I'm sorry.
That's the one I looked up. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you.
So these are all positive statements. Just ask. And it'll be open to you, okay? So if we continue to ask for more knowledge, patience, wisdom, love, understanding, he will give them to us. Where do we find these five attributes in people? I think of the pastors. Pastors have this knowledge, they have patience, wisdom, love, and understanding. But these are things that God grants to every believer. Just ask for them and they'll be granted. I mean, it's not something we have to wrestle with that much. You know, God will give us patience. God will give us understanding and knowledge, you know, in his word. And he expresses it very simply to us. And we don't need to be a PhD in psychology or something to be able to understand God. You know, the simplest person can understand God's will, you know, as he presents it in his word. So I think those four attributes are a great thing to think about and to pray for. Pray for knowledge. Pray for patience. Wisdom. We talked about wisdom before. Love. And love and understanding, you know. Because with those four elements, you can pretty much come to God with anything you want. You know, and he'll give it to you. You know, so those are, I mean, patience. I mean, I don't have a lot of patience, do I?
This morning, he already lost it.
So you know, these are things.
After communion.
These are things you have to continually work on. Okay, is to do that in love and understanding. You know, and people sometimes lack love. You know, they don't really show it that well. You know, so these are things that you have to pray for, and they don't come easily. But they do come, yes.
You know, I have a question. Now, you know, like some people will say, I'll pray for you. Well, let's say if that person has a real problem, let's say maybe, let's say that person is a shoplifter, you know.
Yeah.
Okay, now will God hear that prayer? Because, like, that ACTS, you're supposed to, you should make a confession.
Right.
But now these people who say, I'll pray for you, and if they got, you know, they got some real problems.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that a channel?
Well, sure.
The Lord, that person? I mean, will God hear that prayer?
We're going to answer that about, we're going to get into a point where, is God the enemy? You know, God is our enemy in some ways. And sometimes, but guess what? The enemy, he becomes an enemy because of us, not because of him. God doesn't change. His word is consistent, it's perfect, it's pure, and it's holy. And God does not change. You know, we as individuals, as people living in this world, we have our problems. We change all the time. We go with the wind and the waves. We want it both ways, you know. So, you know, when we pray, we have to wrestle with God. And we'll get to that when we talk, study about Jacob, which is a great story that we're going to get to on the next page. And I think that might clear up some of your question. So why don't we wait for that and then bring that up again. But God does answer prayer, okay? God does answer prayer when people have addictions, you know, God, but maybe not in the timing that that person wants. But it requires change within before we change without. You know, we have to change. You know, God's not going to change. God is who he is. There's no change in him. So, but what he does is he, in our prayers, what he does is he challenges us to change. You know, and it may not be what we like to hear. It may not, things may not be going the way we want them, but they're for a purpose. See, God doesn't create evil. The devil does. But he controls evil. God is a God in control of the devil. He's in control of all evil. But he makes evil happen. Evil happens, you know, and it's going to continue to happen. And how we deal with that evil is up to our ways of dealing with it, you know, not God. We have to change.
But that's not what you asked, is it, Norma?
Well, you know, it's just, like, you know.
No, I'm just wondering if
I don't know if there's an answer.
I'm just asking. Yeah. I'm just wondering if you heard what she asked.
Yes, about somebody has a shoplifter or somebody been praying to not be able to be like that. I don't want that.
I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
Yeah, but aren't we all guilty?
We're all sinners.
You know, and we all pray.
And there's not one sin that's, in God's eyes, worse than another. In our eyes, it's, I'm better than a murderer. Give me a break, you know. I mean, it's because I steal something once in a while. You know. So, but, okay. But I think we're going to get to some of that thinking on who God is and why God does what he does in that next section.
Please explain to me that God really does not have communion with us if we have sin, because sin is a blockage between our relationship with God, and that's why we have confession at the start of the service.
Right.
And so that's why, you know, confession should be probably the up at the front of your prayers, you know, because God has trouble having a relationship with us when we let sin get in the way.
God hates sin. So. Hates it. There's not a stronger word I can think of, you know. God hates
it. I almost agree with what she's saying. I think that's true. I think that, you know, we have to remove sin through confession in order to open up our, you know, our two-way communication with God. I really believe that.
Mm-hmm. And this happened to Jacob, and I think we're going to get to that. This actually happened to Jacob, okay? All right, let's go to number 5 first. It says, compare James 1, 6, and 7. We just read, Mark read that a little bit ago, with Mark 9, 21 through 27. So if we go to, let's go back into the Matthew, Mark. Let's go to Mark, what is it?
9.
Mark 9.
27.
It This is, and catch what's going on here a little bit, and I'll read that a little bit here. Jesus asks the boy's father, how long has he been like this? This is where Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. He's talking about this boy that's possessed with this demon, okay? So this is down in the story a little bit. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this, had this demon possession? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus answered, if I can?
No, if you can.
Yeah, Jesus answered, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. Okay, so here's a man that was up against the wall. He had this son that was demon-possessed, right? And he obviously was not probably a believer at the time. You know, he probably was not a believer. But he knew by what was going on within the area that Jesus was healing all these people. So he brought his son there to do it. But he doubted. Okay, so now the question is, does James mean that one doubtful thought is enough to render our prayers ineffective? So because this man doubted, does his prayer become ineffective? And then explain your answer. So in comparing these, you know, we talked about the double-minded, about 6 and 7 in James, where, you know, you ask and you must believe and not doubt. You know, don't be like the waves and don't be a double-minded person. You must not doubt to get your prayers answered. Okay, so does James mean that just because this man, you know, in the Mark passage had this thought that Jesus said, if I can, I can do this. Don't, you know, if you can, help my son do it. Like, he didn't know for sure if Jesus could, you know, so there was a doubt there. So what is kind of the doubting that James is talking about? Can you pick up on that a little bit? There was in the James passage, there's doubting going on, but what, maybe I'm not making this clear, but there's doubting going on, you know, well, but it's different than the other way. Yes.
I'm just going to take a stab at it. I'm just going to say that probably the father thought that, you know, because if I remember correctly in this story, even the disciples were trying to get the demon out of the boy and it wasn't working. So he's like, well, gosh, nobody can seem to get this. So he might have thought nobody could do it. And so when Jesus came along, he was doubtful that anything could help his son. So he had that doubt in his heart, and it was there. You know, he was hoping it would go away, but he doubted it.
And that's our sinful nature.
Huh?
That's
yeah.
Our sinful nature.
But what did the father do after that?
Then it was when Jesus said, you know, anything could be done.
Right.
And then he goes, okay, I believe. You say with conviction,
right,
I believe
right,
you.
Right. He changed his mind. He wasn't a man with a way. His way of thinking wasn't, I'm always going to doubt. He turned around. He became a believer right then and there. I believe you can do this, and he did it. You know, as soon as he seen the heart, because Jesus can see into the heart, he knew the man's heart, this father's heart. And when he said that, when the father picked that up, you know, that's it. But in James' passage, that what's going on here is a way of thinking. I'm always going to doubt. You know, I'm always going to ride the fence. I'm always going to want it my way and God's way. I'm going to try to, you know, I want to be involved in the decision making. You know, it's not all God. It's I got to participate. You know, so the way of thinking, which is wrong with James's time, you can't have that type of thinking and get your prayers answered. You can't be constantly doubting. You've got to trust in the Lord, okay? And that's how your prayers are going to be answered. And that's what he's talking about here. So then what the man in Jesus' story admitted his doubt when Jesus said to him, if you can, of course he could. The man immediately confessed his faith and asked Jesus for help with his doubts, with his unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. I'm repenting, you know, which you mentioned. I repent of my unbelief. Help me. Okay? So a double-minded man is not looking for answers from God. That's the difference. If you're double-minded, you're not looking for answers from God. You know, God's there, but that's not where I'm going to get my answers. Okay? He's coming down firmly right on the fence. He wants it both ways. Right on the middle of the fence, okay? Hoping he can have it both ways. Get God's help, but still run his life according to the standards of the world. James' words remind us how dangerous that really is. You know, to run your life in the standards of the world is really dangerous. And that's what he's talking about, okay? Do just enough to be saved, you know? And a lot of people are like that. I mean, there's religions that are like that. You know, I just, you know, if I'm okay, you know, I talk to people like that. They're just, they make these statements like, you know, God's going to take care of me. I'm not that bad of a guy. You know, it's just the mindset is, but I want my way, but, you know, I'll go get my fix once in a while at church, or I'll pray once in a while, or I'll read God's word once in a while, but, you know, as I need it, you know, I'll do that. So they're not firmly grounded in God's word, and that's where God wants. He wants all of us. He's not a percentage guy, you know. I want every bit of you, you know, not, so don't try to do that. So I wrote down here, a mind that wavers is not completely, you know, is not completely convinced that God's way is the best. Okay, doubts treat God's word like any human advice, and it remains the option to disobey. I want an option not to follow God. I want that in my life that, you know, all this sounds good, but, you know, if it comes to something I really want to do, I want that option to do what I want to do, you know. Boy, that's difficult, you know, because I think we all are guilty of that. We want to, you know, it can't be that bad, you know. I want to dwell into that a little bit. So it's dangerous. It's dangerous to be that way. Okay, in that little box area at the bottom, it says, His word in my life. A certain church does no evangelism or mission work. Boy, this worked right into today's sermon, didn't it? On the grounds that it prays for the salvation of heathen every Sunday and knows this prayer will be answered. What is that church losing sight of? Okay, so the church is just, you know, we don't actually go do mission work out in the field, but we pray for those missionaries and we know that God answers prayer, so mission work's going to be done, you know. So what are they missing out on? What is, you know, if you hear early service, you'll know what they're missing out on. How does God answer prayer? Maybe I'll put it that way. How does God answer prayer?
Through the reading of the word. Through the reading of the word and sacraments.
Word and sacraments. But how does he administer those words and sacraments?
Through people.
Through people, right? Mm-hmm. We are God's instruments in the world. We take the word out, you know. It's similar to what we did during Christmas time. We printed up all these little things, and you invite people, right?
Oh, yeah.
You went out and handed a brochure, maybe, if you didn't. But at least that was the method that the church uses. We go out and do it, you know. People do that, yes.
Well, the Great Commission said, go.
Yeah.
It didn't say, stay home and just
yeah.
pray.
Yeah. So, no, go. I'm not saying it's wrong. What
yeah.
they did.
Well, like in the sermon, because there right. was many things that we can do. That right. was that's just one thing.
Right. Yeah. So I think that, you know, the Holy Spirit converts people, you know. So that's what we need to do. We go out. But he only does it through the word and the sacraments, which Mark mentioned over there. That means that people here have to extend invitations. We have to go out and extend. We send missionaries to all parts of the world. They have to be there, you know. Philip and the eunuch climbed up and said, how do I, you know, do you understand what you're reading? No, nobody's explained it to me. You know, but he's reading, he's hungry for the word. I mean, there's people all over the world that are hungry for the word, but if somebody's not there to explain it to them, you know, people, us, that are doing it, it's not going to go out, okay? So...
I think the church maybe never read James at all.
Good. They obviously did.
They missed it.
And I want to
jump right over.
I did some little research on James because this always intrigued me, you know, because faith without works is dead. That just really bugged me, You know, I mean, in the italics it says here, James stresses that real prayer, now real prayer, he uses a word, real prayer is a fruit of faith, okay? Faith that knows God as the Savior from sin, the giver of all good things, will pray with confidence. When you pray, expect an answer, and don't be surprised when you get it. You know, sometimes we pray for things and it happens. Wow, that happened. You know, but don't be surprised because God will answer prayer. So I kind of honed in on the fruit of faith. And turn to Mark 4, 14 through 20. This wasn't kind of in the lesson, so I'm going off a little bit here. But go to Mark 4. Matthew.
Mark 4 what?
Mark 4, 14 through 20. Now, this is the section. This is where Jesus tells the parable of the four soils. Remember, the seeds fall on these four different kinds of soils, and this is the explanation that Jesus gives of that parable. The parable you all pretty much know, but here's the explanation. I want you to follow me on this explanation on 14. The farmer sows the word. The word is the seed, right? Okay. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, okay, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown. Now, in these seven verses, the word is mentioned 8 times. You know, the word is the seed, okay, that falls on the ground. Now, the Lord uses nature a lot, okay, to describe these parables. What is a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this has a heavenly meaning, and I think it's important for us to understand, you know, there's another take on this that I want to share with you, okay? Now, the four soils represent four different ways people respond to God's message, okay? Four different ways that people respond to God's message. Usually we think that Jesus was talking about four different kinds of people. Okay? These are different kinds of people. Okay? But he may also have been talking about, number one, different times or phases in a person's life. How many times, you know, I thought a lot about this. I see these young people. Fran and I have been in this church for 40-some years. We see these young people raised up in the church and then fade away. Gone. All right? And so, where's the seed, you know, that falls on that? They're brought up in church and they fade away. But here they come back. Then we see a lot of them come back. And they produce stuff 30, 50, 100 times. You know, so the stages in their lives, this could be. I'm not saying that's the way you can interpret this. I'm just saying this could be stages in our lives. But the one I like the best is the next one. Okay? How we willingly receive God's message in only some areas of our life and we resist it in others. For example, you may be open to God about the future. Okay? God understands, He controls the future. Nothing I can do about it. And I'm open to that, okay? But you're closed concerning how you spend your time and your money. You know, I'm open to God's future, but now when it comes time to my time and my money, yeah, I don't know. What kind of soil is that? Okay, think about it. You may respond like good soil to God's demand for worship. I'm solid. I'm in Sunday. I'm in church every Sunday. I'm well grounded. You know, I got good deep roots there. Okay, but like rocky soil to His demand to give in needs of other people. I don't really care about this guy next door. I don't care if I, you know, maybe I put it a little too harshly, but, you know, that guy's over in Thailand or he's in China, you know, really, and, you know, I'm not really that concerned. You know, I'm more concerned about home. I'm just, you know, so I think what we need to do, we must strive to be good soil in every area of our lives at all times. So we need to be grounded in the good soil in every area of our lives, okay? So I thought that was interesting because the word is like the seed, okay? So without the word, there is no life. There is no growth, and there is no victory. So you think of the fruit tree, the harvest time. Why would you have a harvest if you have no fruit? You wouldn't have a harvest. There's no fruit, you know? So we have to have fruit to have a harvest. So the only way we're going to get the harvest is to be rooted in God's Word. And when we're rooted in God's Word, man, we're going to be there for the harvest because we're producing fruit. And that's, I think that's what James, his whole emphasis is, faith without works is dead. So where do our works come from? Our works come as a result of being firmly planted in God's Word. Then we're going to get out and we're going to want to do this. And that's what God wants. God wants this joy. You know, wants us to joyfully come out and do this, you know. He wants us to joyfully pray and pray often. And when we get to the book of Daniel a little bit, we'll study later on. Daniel had this awesome prayer life. Got him in trouble, and we'll learn about that. But he had this awesome prayer life, you know, three times a day. You know, boom, boom, and boom. And he never did that. Boy, I wish I could do that sometimes. You know, set a time and do that, you know, and be earnest about it and with joy. Do that, okay? So I think it has to do with prayer, and yet it doesn't. But I thought this was an interesting to look at how God uses these parables and how He uses nature to ground us, you know, in our faith, because this is truly a heavenly story, okay? Okay, now we get into this is an awesome area, okay? Don't give up until you get an answer, okay? You know, go to Genesis 32. You're probably very familiar with Jacob. Jacob is this awesome guy, you know. He's a jerk, but he's awesome. Okay. He's just like me, a jerk.
Love to hate him.
Okay. So if we go to Genesis 32, and we look at 22 through 30. Okay, Craig, do you have that?
Yes.
Can you read that for us? 22 through 30.
Okay. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok?
Jabbok.
After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place, how do you pronounce it?
Peniel.
Saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared."
Now Jacob's an interesting guy. Jacob and Esau were the twins of Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, they were born Jacob's name means the heel grabber. Remember, he came out of the womb second. He had a hold of Esau's heel. Esau was the firstborn. Now, you have to understand, in Hebrew, the firstborn child gets everything. I mean, they're the cream of the crop, the firstborn. Okay, so the blessing and everything is given to the firstborn. So Jacob comes out second. But during the pregnancy, Rebecca has this turmoil, these two nations inside of her they talked about, you know, the struggle that was going on. And the younger will rule the older. She understood this. And so when Jacob was born, you know, he became they called him the deceiver. he gypped Esau out of for a little bowl of soup one time. He took his birthright away, you know, because Esau could have cared less about God, could care less anything. But Esau was his father's macho man, right? Hunter, he could do anything. Fighter, Esau was the hairy guy, you know. Esau means hairy. So he was the red hairy guy out there fighting all the battles and winning, and Mr. Macho Kid of the family. And here's Jacob, the very fair-skinned, you know, soft, liked his mother.
Huh? Mama's boy.
Mama's boy. And very, very mama's boy, and stayed in with Rebecca. But you know what Jacob did? He had a love for the Word of God. And remember, they had no Bibles in those days, so everything's passed on word to mouth. He memorized everything. I mean, Jacob and Rebecca told him every story, all the way from Adam and from Adam and Eve on. And what Rebecca remembers is Cain and Abel. Okay, so equate Cain and Abel to Esau and Jacob, and you'll see what her fear was. This rivalry, pride entered in, jealousy, these things that drive families apart, right? So she was concerned about this. Long story short, he fooled the old man, you know, and because he was hairy, they put hair. She did all these things, and she helped him deceive and do things that she shouldn't have. And off Jacob goes to her uncle Laban, out in Paramaram. It's a whole 400 miles away, gone. Okay, so he goes in 20 years. He meets, of course, when he gets there, he goes to the well and he meets Rachel at the well. Beautiful. Okay, he just fell in love. Lot hooks. Lane and sinker with her at the well. But she had a sister, Leah, and the two daughters. And then, so what happens to him is he gets deceived. Old Laban pulls every trick on the book because he found out that this Jacob guy was he was a good fighter. He kept the wolves off. He was a good shepherd. He took care of the animals, never lost anything. Good breeder of stock. He understood everything. So, but the long, you know, I can go on. It's a great story. But anyway, so here, 20 years later, he wants to come back. So he comes back, he wants to come back to his dad, to his birthright and his deal. But he's afraid of his brother, Esau. So this is where we come up on this story. He's traveling back, and he's kind of still a deceiver. He sends Leah out first because he does, you know, he ends up marrying Leah first because they tricked him into Leah, and they had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. So, but he's got two wives, and Leah he slept with, Rachel he loved. Okay, so that's kind of the situation. So he sends Leah and all the maidservants and those sons of Leah's out in front because he figures if Esau comes, you know, man, he'll have time to get out of the way and he can murder all those people before he gets. I don't know, but there's going to be. So he sets his whole thing up, you know, and then he sets even Rachel and her fruit go in the next group, you know, and then he sends his older son out there to make a deal with Esau that, hey, all these are yours, because he became very wealthy, you know, Jacob did. He had all these camels and sheep, so we're going to give these to you, Esau. So he told him exactly what the kid to do to go bargain with his brother before he came in. So here he comes. So here comes Jacob, and God is just shaking his head. I mean, you can just see God just shaking. This guy is unbelievable. So he ends up by himself on the side of this river, and he wrestles with this, with God, with Jesus, basically. He's wrestling, okay? Now, this wrestling match takes place, and what happens, what has to happen is Jacob has to quit becoming Jacob. So he changes his name to Israel, because his promise from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob is the Savior's coming from Jacob's line. This is God's plan, you know. So he wrestles with God, and then Jacob fights with God all night long, wins the battle. God lets him pin him. Okay, wins the battle, but he walks out of there with his hip being ripped out, a joint or something, so he limps the rest of his life. So in a way, God wins, but Jacob then is now wrestling with God. So God was his enemy. In a wrestling match, there's two opponents. So God's his enemy. And God is our enemy in many, many places. We have to fight God. We have to struggle. And if Jacob has trouble, why not us? This is Jacob that I mentioned before. He knew God's promises. He understood the Bible verbally. He could recite anything to you probably in the Old Testament. I mean, the guy knew it well, okay? So how much more are we going to have to struggle and wrestle Okay, so I think that's kind of the deal. But I love Pastor Waterstrap. He won the world's book of Genesis. He goes in the world's book of records. This answer, it says, with whom was Jacob wrestling? There's a one-word answer.
God.
You know how long it took him to answer this thing? 400 words. But there's a reason for that. Huh?
He just wanted to be thorough.
Huh?
He just wanted to be thorough.
Yeah, well, he's very thorough. But I think he wanted to get through to us in our prayer life. And this is what the point here we have here is, think of other people in the Bible that wrestled with God. Look at Abraham. Can you think of Abraham? I don't know if you can picture Abraham taking his son Isaac off for 3 days, knowing that he's going to sacrifice him, kill him. His only son that came when he was 100 years old, and his wife was 90, and this is his only son. I don't know, Isaac may be a teenager, you know, young man, but they all know what's going on. They both love the Lord with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. And yet they're following God. God says, you're going to take your son, your only son, and you're going to sacrifice him to me. You're going to kill him. Sacrifice is kill him. All right? And he's marching orders. He did it. He went off to Mount Moriah, to the mountain, and, you know, built an altar and placed his son on there. Tied him up, put him right up on there, ready to sacrifice him. So, and then just think of his thoughts. And how he wrestled with, how could God do this? Number one, human sacrifice. God doesn't go for human sacrifice. Number two, his Savior is going to come from that line, and that's the only son. You know, how can this be? Number one, this can't be. You know, you can't really mean this. So how about but there was no doubt in Abraham's mind. He was going to do this. He never thought he'd ever have a son anyway, did he? You know, and he had it. So God fulfilled his promise. So he truly understood God's fulfillment. So there's Abraham that we have, we can talk about.
Also 400 word answer.
Yeah, I'm going probably on further. But I want to mention Abraham, and then I want to mention Job. Because these are the two prime examples of people that Job was a man after God. He was the man that was flawless. And God here, God sitting up in his throne, dealing with the devil over Job's life. Job loses everything. I mean, he's got nothing. He's got boils all over him. This guy is down to nothing, right? And then he's got these wonderful friends that come along and are going to help him, you know? I mean, that's like throwing kerosene on a fire, you know? I mean, but Job never lost his love for God, even through all of those deals. So God was his enemy. I mean, this is an enemy. And only an enemy would do to Job what God did to Job. Why would he allow the devil to do what he did to him? Lose all his kids, murdered him, all his stock, wiped out everything, you know. And his wife was a real sweetheart too, you know. Why don't you just curse God and die? You know, I mean, so these situations are really important when it comes to wrestling with God. You know, so, and then the fourth one I'll talk about a little bit is in Matthew 15. Go to Matthew 15. I think this is the best one.
15?
Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. This is, remember what we're talking about here. Okay, 15, verse 21. Okay, Jesus speaks. Jesus sends a demon out of a girl, okay? So here we are, chapter 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him. Now this is the Canaanites who are just terrible people, okay? Came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, she knew who he was, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from a demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out for us. He answered, this is what he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So he's telling her, you're nothing. I was sent for the lost sheep of Israel. My people are Hebrew people. They're not you. You're a Canaanite, okay? This is what he says to her. Then the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Well, he's calling her a dog. This is Jesus, meek and mild. This is our Heavenly Father. Okay, this is what he does. Okay, now, yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed that very hour. How the importance is we want to wrestle. We want God to be our enemy. And it sounds silly. But we want that because he's going to test us to the limit. He wants our heart. He wanted Abraham's heart. And he got it. He got Abraham's heart. We have several conversions that happen in our lives. I'm convinced of it. First of our mind has to get through this idea that God is who God is. And then once that little conversion happens that, okay, I'll listen. I'll read this. I'll listen to you because you're witnessing to me. You know, so our mind is kind of accepting, and then finally the Holy Spirit works and changes our mind and our heart so they're in tune. And then once our heart and mind get in tune, then the rest of our lives start working towards being God-like, because that's what he wants us to be holy, doesn't he? From the very beginning of Genesis to the end of the deal, he wants us holy. And the only way we can get holy is through Jesus Christ. So we have to understand who Jesus is, understand why Jesus was sent here, and understand where we're going to be with him in heaven. You know, so all of this happens, and that's why a prayer life is so important, and how it has to be almost number one on your priority list, to set up a good, strong prayer life. Because all these prayers will build confidence and assurance and accessibility to God. And God answers them all. He's going to be there for us in every instance. I like the way he says, think of the poor Canaanite woman in Matthew. Could Jesus have appeared more heartless, more cruel? First, he ignores her cries. Okay, I mean, none of us would ignore that. We wouldn't do that. Okay, he ignores her cries. Then he calls her unworthy of his even speaking to her, since she is not from the nation of Israel. And then she still persists, and he compares her to a dog. Okay, she still doesn't give up. Okay, where is gentle Jesus, meek and mild? He is first the enemy. He is first the enemy. Okay, in our lives. Okay, okay. These are not, this is the end of it. These are not comfortable ideas. But God didn't call Jacob, Abraham, Job, or the Canaanite woman to a bed of roses. He didn't call them to that. All of us, we're not called to a bed of roses, okay? Things are going to happen to good people, okay? Or even bad people. Okay, we need to realize that we are no different than those people in the Bible, those stories. And I think that's why prayer is so important, to keep us, you know, to get us back to where we need to keep being, you know, and to keep us wrestling and to keep us fighting God all the time to get our birthright, to get our blessing. That's why Jacob wrestled. The only reason he fought all night, because he wanted that blessing, you know, and God gave it to him. He blessed him. But He made him struggle all night long. That must have been a heck of a battle all night, huh? Wrestling with this God. Okay. So, but it was the enemy he was fighting, you know. He was fighting against him, you know. And here, Jacob, because Jacob did all these things that were deceitful and everything else. But he felt he was right. I think he did. But he was sure afraid of his brother. Yeah.
I'm just confused. If Jacob did not know that this man was God, correct? Right. He didn't know that on the outset. And you said from the beginning wrestling with God? See, I didn't get that.
I didn't get it either, but I think he knows who he's wrestling with. He wants the blessing. Holy one that's going to give him the blessing is God.
Right.
You know, he wants that blessing. And so somewhere within this match, he knows that he has to win, and God has to let him win. God has to, and just the same with us. God will let us win. You know, we are going to win. We're going to end up in heaven. That's our victory. You know, our victory site is heaven, you know. His victory site was the blessing. Because in those days, the most important thing you can have is God's blessing. Once you're blessed by God, you become like a Job. You have everything. Everything is perfect, you know, for you. Especially your spiritual life. You know, things may not, you may end up like Lazarus, but you could end up like Job.
We're supposed to try not to sin, try to be servants, and yet Jacob got everything because he sinned.
Yeah.
That to me really bothers me.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like, that's not right, that's not the way it should be.
Yeah, but we get everything because we sinned.
But he wasn't trying not to sin. That's the part that bothers me. He wasn't trying not to sin.
No.
Yeah, but how many times have you looked at somebody and you go like, why do they have this? They are rotten people, well, yeah, and they have all of that, and they, you know, and you.
This has to do with God giving him a blessing, though.
But even Abraham, look at how much junk he did.
Yeah. No, I think it's good that we struggle with this.
Yeah.
We're wrestling with this, and this is what's happening. You know, I wrestle with this. I mean, I'm just reading book after book. I'm looking at this. And how can this be? And this fruit of faith just bugged me. You know, this James. And how do you get this fruit of faith? You know, because, you know, you want to be there the last day. You want to be that. When God comes to harvest this thing, you want to be that fruit. You want him to take you with, you know. How can I be there? You know, I want to be there. The only way we can be there is, you know, Jeff mentioned, it's repentance. You have to be the lowliest to get the highest. You know, the meek and the meek and the lowliest person, that's what you have to strive for. You have to strive for total humility. You have to be totally at God's disposal every bit of your life. How hard is that? You know, I mean, how hard is it to empty yourself and trust totally in somebody else? I mean, that's like standing in front of a freight train and saying, okay, I know it's going to stop. I don't think so. You know, I'm not going to do that, you know. But that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to stand right in front of that freight train because he's going to stop it before he kills you. Or if he kills you, he's going to take you to heaven. You know. So I think this is, you know, what Pastor is trying to do with these stories and trying to relate to me, to try to relate to you, is this constant battle that God is sometimes our enemy. And we have to wrestle with it. We can't give up, you know, because we are going to win. And Jacob knew that he was going to win because he had the blessing. And I think unless you're a Hebrew in that day, you didn't realize how important that birthright was, how important that blessing is. So to compare the two, to get an analogy, heaven is our blessing.
It's like what Friday when we read in Hebrews. It's a marathon. We can't stop. We have to keep pushing on.
Yeah, yeah, and everything relates to that. There's no quick fix, you know. I wish there was, you know. You can snap your fingers and do that, but that's not what life's about. Because sin's in the world, and as long as sin is here, we're going to have these questions that Norma has. You're going to have these things are going to come up in people's life, but we can't give up. We can't not stop praying for them. We cannot stop praying. And Jacob didn't give up. You know, he wrestled with God all night long. He was not going to leave there unless he won. And he knew he was going to win. And I think he knew it was God. But it doesn't say that. You're right.
No, because in just, verse 29, he asks the man his name. So he obviously didn't know who it was.
But why would he? He wouldn't get a blessing. But as a Hebrew, he understood that this man had the ability to give him the blessing. Mm-hmm. And that's why he hung on for so long. Okay, yes.
One of the notes that I'm looking right here, it said, as Jacob eventually realized.
Yeah.
So he didn't.
Maybe, okay, right off the bat, that's a good point, yeah.
Yeah, I saw that note by what he had done. But yeah, you're right, it took time.
Yeah. And how much that is in our lives. It's going to take time. Mm-hmm. We got to do a lot of wrestling. You know, and some of us, maybe we're going to wrestle right up to the end of our day, you know. And the closer you are to God, the more you're in his word, I think the less fighting you're going to have to do. But that's my feed into it.
I have a feeling you're going to wrestle more because God's going to push harder.
Well, the devil's going to push harder.
I mean, the devil's going to push harder. Did I say God?
Well, I think the more you're in God's Word, the more you're going to wrestle. Because if you're not in God's Word,
Who cares? That's right.
That's right. That's absolutely right. The devil doesn't. I got you already, buddy. I don't need to fight you anymore. You know, you're mine.
It amplifies the things that we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis if we're in the Word. And I mean, you're exactly right. That's what I get out of it. If you don't know about it,
it's all good.
Yeah. I got no problems. What do I need God for? You know. It's,
but the more you're in God's Word, the more these things are going to bother you.
Yep.
You're going to wrestle harder, you know, and you should. And that's good. That's not bad.
I agree with that.
You know, when God's your enemy, that's not bad. But in the world, that's bad. I mean, so it's a, you have to change our thinking, you know, that the enemy can be good. Evil can be good. God used evil a lot to accomplish his task. He used the Babylonians and the Assyrians to butcher his people for good. That's hard to swallow. You know, I think, you know, hauled them off to Babylon and tortured them and stripped their skin off and did all these things. These people threw them. How about the Colosseum? Threw people in the lion or let them chew them alive? I mean, wow. I mean, but God uses evil to accomplish his task. You know, and I think the closer we are, the harder the match is going to be. You know, so as we struggle, but don't quit struggling. That's why prayer is so mighty. You know, in every place in Bible that tells you that prayer is our hope. You know, that's where we get our strength and our knowledge, and we get love, we get those patience, we get it all through prayer. You know, it comes from God, because our old nature doesn't want us to be lovey and nice and good. He wants us to beat Craig at golf. He doesn't want to take me to the field. Thank you, guys. All right.